Do you believe that this morning, church? Man, did we encounter Jesus this morning in worship? That was so good. You guys are on fire this morning. And it's good to have Jake Tallman back with his wife Jordan and their little one Callahan. They're just visiting. But they're doing such good work out in Colorado with Pastor Chris Flathers out there. So we're just going to continue to pray for them as they do the same thing in connecting the disconnected into a growing relationship with God. So we're grateful just to have Jake for a little bit with us. So if you don't know me, my name's Keenan. I'm the Connections Director here. So welcome. My whole role is to help you take that next step with Jesus. And we even heard that earlier this morning, whether you've been following him for decades or today is your first day in church, welcome. He has a step for you to take. And so I can help you with that. Our team can help you with that. And one of the ways to do it is the Connect cards in the backs of the seats in front of you. Feel free to fill out your info, pass that in, whether it's a class, whether it's a group, it could be a go and tell opportunity out in Greater Portland with our team. We want to help you take that next step. So please drop those in the silver boxes on your way out of here. Today we continue through what I feel like has been a very powerful series called Restore, right? Just the ministry of Jesus walking through the earth, recorded from his follower Matthew. We've seen Jesus restore people individually and restore entire crowds through feeding, through spiritual needs, through healings. And I believe that Jesus wants to restore us and this region, you and me and our neighbors. He wants to restore us today. Amen? Do we believe that? Because I think we get a taste of it when we worship like we worship today. When we're unabandoned before him, he comes breaking in and we get a taste of his spirit that we desire to be unleashed on this community so that they have a very real restoring encounter with him. And for a season of my life, believe it or not, I didn't believe this. I grew up here in the state of Maine. I grew up in northern Maine. For any of those county folks out there, all right, come on. So I grew up there in a small church. I didn't know Jesus any more than a good teacher. I didn't know the Father as anyone close to me and caring for me. He was kind of distant. And quite frankly, I thought that the Holy Spirit was left at the end of the book of Acts, right? I had a career ahead of me. My education was all that I had in my hands, and that's all I wanted. The career after the fact, pursuing all of that, that was my whole goal in life. I had abandoned everything. My education was lining me up for my career. So church, where did that fit in? Me being a follower of Jesus wasn't even a question. And then through a series of events, just a few years ago, Jesus stopped my life in what felt like just suspended in time. Through a tragedy, he met me and he asked me this one question that I had to answer in that moment. It wasn't rhetorical. And he asked me, Keenan, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am, Keenan? It doesn't matter what the scriptures say. It doesn't matter what the pastor says. It doesn't matter what all the books you can read in the world. Keenan, who do you say I am? And I had to answer. My life hasn't been the same since. And so this morning, that's our question. As we spend some time together walking through Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asking us the same question he asks his followers. Who do you say I am? Every person in this seat, who do you say he is? And so when we pick up in the beginning of Matthew 16, we've already gone through on just a recent Sunday, the feeding of the 5,000. Well, Jesus did it yet again, right? So over 4,000 men recently, there was over 5,000 men before. So Jesus has fed over 10,000 people essentially twice over. So he's leaving the Pharisees and Sadducees, our favorite people in the scriptures that are always badgering and trying to get at Jesus, trying to rib him a little bit, understanding who he is to them. And they're going after him about giving them a sign. I feel like feeding over 10,000 people twice is enough of a sign for any of us. The Pharisees wanted something else, wanted something to fit their agenda. But knowing their intent, he does what I think a lot of us should do. We should just walk away. How easy is that? To just walk away when someone's ribbing us or poking us and we know what gets us going. He takes his disciples on a boat ride, which I'm hoping many of you will take this afternoon. And you'd think that with his recent lunchtime heroics, that a lot of these disciples would start packing a lunch or at least something going forward. But then they realize that they didn't have lunch as they get in the boat. And then Jesus, and picking up in verse 6 in chapter 16, says, "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Hopefully you and I would say, okay, we need to listen. He's teaching us a parable. We're in the 16th chapter of his life. But what do the disciples say? Jesus, speaking of yeast, we may have left lunch at home. Sorry. So he just fed over 10,000 people twice over. Disciples are the very guys to do the cleanup effort, and they're concerned about going without a meal. So aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Basketfuls? Or 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Bread? Are you guys kidding me? You had basketfuls of this last time, and it was a kid's lunch that I started with. Do you understand that it's not about your next meal, it's about who's feeding you, right? Who's feeding you? Where are we getting our next meal? Where are they getting their next meal? That's their concern. We should be concerned about who's feeding us. And concerned about this thing called yeast. Many of us know yeast is something that our mother or grandmother would pull out of the cabinet. It was the magic ingredient that made the bread rise, and it permeated the whole bread, the whole batch of dough, as Jesus taught. Well, it's an organism, and it's a ravaging one. It's an actual type of fungus, and yeast goes into anything that has simple or complex sugars, and it starts consuming it and multiplying as it goes, and at a microscopic level, it's quite concerning. It looks like it just infiltrates anything that it's in. And the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the yeast of the culture of the day, was what Jesus was telling them to be aware of. Who's feeding you? Who's putting this yeast in your dough, in your lives? And today, church, I feel like we have to be aware of the yeast of the culture. The yeast of the culture that we might be able to consume and take in and look at, we don't even understand how it might just permeate our soul, how it might unsettle us, how it might get us going. That yeast multiplies, and it is so hard to get rid of, right? And Jesus is looking at his disciples with the first point this morning: be aware of the yeast of the culture. And I think we can take hold of that this morning. We must be aware of the yeast of the culture. Their agendas, the fads, the fixes, the next best thing, that can penetrate, permeate us, and take over our entire lives. But are we going after the yeast of the kingdom? Are we going after the yeast of what Jesus brings us in his teaching, in his word, and in our prayers? And are we letting that permeate our soul? What's consuming us? We must be aware of the yeast of the culture that we have going on. So as we pick up in verse 13, Jesus is continuing his whole lesson. And the beauty of Matthew 16 is Jesus is right there with his disciples, so he continues on. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, a big, wealthy seaport that was in the area of Jerusalem, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Right? He's just left the Pharisees. He's just left the Sadducees. They've gotten some space. He's warned them about their yeast, their culture. And he says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And he's referencing the prophets of old who foretold his coming. "Who are people saying that I am, guys? Who do they say that I am?" And the disciples, they're pretty blunt. They shoot it straight. They say, "Well, Jesus, some think that you're John the Baptist reincarnated, the guy that got his head cut off earlier in Matthew. Or some say you're Elijah, the prophet who was taken up unseemingly, never passed away, but was going to come and usher in the Messiah, the Christ who was to come as the prophets foretold, or maybe just Jeremiah or one of the other prophets that came and just knew the will of God, communicated it to his people, right? So the culture is sitting there saying all these things about Jesus, and the disciples are just relaying it to him, saying, well, Jesus, this is who they say you are, or maybe this guy, I heard him say that this is maybe who they thought you might be. But then Jesus asks the question of the day, and he says, but who do you say I am? I don't care about the culture. It doesn't matter what the other people say. It doesn't matter what the pastor says about me. It doesn't matter what your parents say about me. Who do you say I am? Disciples. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Is he just a good teacher? Most wouldn't think so. He taught against all of the law in the Pharisees' minds. The culture did not think he was a good teacher. He was a rebel rouser. He was stirring things up. He was ruining their parade. Is he just another prophet? No, he's claiming to be the actual chosen one. Something that no prophet would ever dare to do. He's saying, I'm he, I'm the one who you prophesy about. So he's not a prophet. But Jesus is claiming to be the chosen one. The way, the truth, the life, the foundation upon which we're meant to build our lives upon. No prophet from God would dare to stand on those terms. So who is he? Who do we say he is? Well, Peter answered the question. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. One of the most famous passages of all of Matthew, Peter brings up the brevity and says, you're him. I'm convinced you're him. You are the Messiah, the one from the beginning, the one who was there with the Father at creation. You've come through here. You're ready to redeem the world. You are he, Jesus. You're the Son of the living God. And this was no small statement for Peter. To claim that Jesus was the Christ was to elevate him, Jesus, beyond just a good teacher or prophet. It was to say that he was the very definer of good. And he was the fulfillment of all prophecy. He was above all. He was the one that God would redeem the world through. So today, who do you say he is? We get to ask that question. I assure you that this sermon is preaching to my soul at the very same time. Who do we say he is? Is he just a good helper? Is he a good friend? Is he the one that sees the flare as we shoot it up in the sky for our emergency prayer life? Or is he Lord? Is he the Messiah? Is he the chosen one? Do we believe that deep down in our bones that he is who he says he is? If he is the Christ, if he was truly part of creation, this is a crazy statement that Jesus, the one we look into the scriptures, was there at the beginning. If he truly was part of creation, left perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit, he came here, walked this earth, showed us how to live, taught us, let his disciples record, and then went all the way to a cross to die a criminal's death for us, who do we say he is? What choice do we have? If this is reality, just as real as the seat you're sitting in this morning, who are we willing to say that Jesus is? Am I willing to go there? Are you willing to name him your Messiah, your Savior, your Lord? So in this moment, in your mind, who do you say Jesus is? Second point, who do you say he is? What's the question of today? Who is he? Amen. Come on. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You're correct, Peter, because my Father has revealed it to you. And many people look at this passage, many theologians and historians look at it and say, well, what's Jesus saying here? Is he saying Peter, the person, the ministry, they're going to literally build the church upon him? Fun fact that they do believe that some of Peter's bones are actually underneath St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. Or some others say that it was just the very statement that Jesus, you are the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. That statement is what God, through Jesus, the Spirit, was going to build his church upon. Just that statement. Well, this morning, I think what's most important is that we as a church build ourselves on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that our church isn't built on relevancy. It's not built on anything that the culture wants us to build it upon, that it's not even built on any sort of leaning politically, that our church is built on the blood and redeeming work of Jesus Christ, that is what we build our church upon. Peter's very statement doesn't transcend to our hearts until we make that very statement ourselves. And that is what Jesus builds his church upon. When we take Jesus off the throne of our hearts, though, when that isn't the daily decision we make when we claim who he is, then something else takes that throne in our hearts. Something else takes up residency as the Messiah, the Christ in our lives. Like I said before, in my transition from that small church in Northern Maine into my career, I took Jesus off the throne very early, if he was ever on the throne of my heart. My career crept in, my schedule crept in, my finances crept in, everything else crept in, and Jesus had no lordship over my life. He wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the chosen one. The best thing he was recorded in the Bible that sat closed on my bedside table. That's where Jesus resided. That's who I said he was. So when we lay him down, he comes off the throne. Something else takes up residency. And I believe when we get comfortable without revering Jesus, without holding him high, without coming to him as friend and the redeemer of our lives, we get into the posture where we just say, oh, I'm just so busy. Things are so busy. I don't have time. Maybe I'll get to my chair time tonight. Maybe we'll get to life group next week. Maybe we'll just check in any way that we can, but it's just not going to happen right now. Maybe we'll give ourselves at a later date. Well, I think it comes back to that question. Who is Jesus to us? Is he who he says he is? And today we're leaving the hands and feet, the bride of Jesus, completely captivated by not going through these dramatic turmoils and storms in our lives and being taken away like a large wave of the culture. It's through a sense of apathy. It's through a sense of complacency. It's through just the understanding that, well, we can provide for ourselves, so do we need this Redeemer named Jesus in our lives? And when we do it, it holds us as a church captive. It holds our feet in place and our hands linked together. And we're not able to go out in a greater Portland that so desperately needs this news because something else has taken up the throne of our hearts. And it happened to Peter. Just verses later. So picking up in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This is a pretty profound statement to be sharing with your disciples. But he shares the good news on the other side of it. He says, 3 days later, guys, I'm going to be raised to life. So take heart. But Peter, just after he said, you're Christ, you're Lord, you're the chosen one, you created this place, Peter has the boldness to say, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. I can't even read it without laughing. This shall never happen to you, Lord. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Get behind me, Satan. That is not what you want to hear from the guy you just said was the Messiah. Tip of the day, if you want to take anything away, don't say that to Jesus because you'll receive this. The church is supposed to be built on Peter, and here he stands as a human just like you and I, wrestling through who's really on the throne in his life. And Jesus goes as far as to say, you, because of your statement, are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. We need to set our minds on the concerns of God, not on the concerns of man. And I think this just gets us so bogged down when we're on the concerns of man, but when we see faithful followers of Jesus that have their minds set on the concerns of God, oh my word, are they a powerful force in our communities? Where they recognize that Jesus is walking with them, he's filling them, he's leading them, their minds are fixed on the things of God, not on the things of man. And who in here can get bogged down by the things of man, the things that we can create, the things that we put into our lives that just seemingly, again, lock up our hands, lock up our feet, and keep us in this posture of fear and wondering what's coming next? When we fix our mind on the concerns of God, we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We pursue Jesus like our eyes set like flint on his kingdom coming here in our region. God's concerns are for his kingdom advancing, for broken, lost people to know his son, Jesus, for greater Portland to know a hope beyond itself, beyond what it can produce, a hope that lies in someone beyond. Jesus shares that God's concerns can bring hardship, they can bring pain, and even bring immense suffering, but we have no idea the eternal impacts of keeping our minds fixed on the concerns of God and not of man. Hear me on that. We might endure hardship, suffering. We might endure things that just are not comfortable, but do we even understand the eternal impact of not keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, on the concerns of him? If we don't have his concerns in mind, there might be people that live near us, around us, in our workplaces, in our families, that never hear his name, that never see him living inside of us. So can we fix our minds on him and lay the things of the world, the things of man, aside? When my wife and I decided to take up our cross and follow Jesus, which we'll get to, it started with being baptized. We were holding on to our agenda, we were holding on to things, and we didn't want to step in to the waters. Granted, these ones here are warm. We stepped into Casco Bay down below Southern Maine Community College in faith with a good friend named Chris Flathers, so some of you may know. And we were baptized in our final surrender to him as the Messiah. And when we came out of the waters, we weren't glowing. No angels walked up the beach. But there was a newness in my heart. There was a newness in Ashley's heart and our lives. Again, we're never the same. Never the same. And I'll share this, that we hit hardships. We hit suffering. We hit things even within our own family who were questioning the decisions we were making as we were having other spiritual mentors in our lives saying, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. You're going to hit resistance. You're going to hit plenty of persecution that's going to want to hold you back. But seek first the kingdom. And this morning, as I was worshiping, as the team was going through rehearsal, I was just reminded of all the days I would walk into job site trailers and just say, I want to see God's kingdom come here. I want to see Jesus move in these people's lives, in the lives of welders and iron workers and construction guys. And I just had this image of somehow, someday, standing before my church family saying, you need to know Jesus. And that was 3 years ago. And Jesus has been faithful through so much. And I'm not saying everyone will take the same path as me, but when we seek first the kingdom, we go through hardship, of course. But he delivers us. He brings us to newness of life. He fulfills his purposes, which are eternal. We might not see them, but he fulfills them. And the very man that was standing up here, Jake, leading worship this morning, I assure you, he's going through very similar things, but he's fixed his eyes on that region in Colorado and serving it for the sake of the kingdom. And those hardships don't hold him back. Don't hold his family back. And so just be expectant. As we follow Jesus, there will be hard times. There will be hard times. But he endures with us. He helps us learn perseverance. So as we close in chapter 16, Jesus says, and this is verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You see, we didn't earn our soul. It was placed within us. So it gives us emotion and feeling and attachment and relationship and connection. Who are we to give it up or try to save it or try to take it? And Jesus is saying the harder you cling to it, the more you're going to squeeze the life out of it. The harder you try to fabricate the circumstances in our lives and the amount that you just don't surrender, you'll lose it. But anyone who takes up their cross, follows me, loses their life for my sake, will find it. So the fourth point is to lose your life for Jesus. Lose your life for Jesus. And I can only share from my experience that he's so faithful. And I walk through difficult things just like any of us in this room. We go through hardship and pain and suffering, of course. But when we lose our lives to Jesus, we let go of the outcomes. And all we owe him day after day is our obedience. We just give him ourselves. We say, Jesus, we're here. We're here. And know that it's the most joyful, it's the most peace-giving, it's the most hope-filled walk that we could ever walk, because we have the Messiah. We have the chosen one standing next to us. Hallelujah. The very one that fills us, came to redeem us, is walking with us. And Jesus is saying, if you truly believe who I say I am, if you truly believe me, that I am the Christ, that I'm the Messiah, I'm the chosen one, I'm the bread of life, I'm the living water, the Alpha, the Omega, from beginning to end, the eternal one that has come to redeem you. If you believe that today, church, do you believe that today? If we believe that, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, what do we have to offer him other than our entire selves? There's hundreds of us sitting in here. There's thousands of people that don't know Jesus. And this isn't a message of conversion. This is a message of radical obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came thousands of years ago, and his church still stands and has not been prevailed against by the gates of hell. And we stand here with a message of hope, a message of surrender, a message of eternal life. One of our four values, the fourth one is to know, or the first one is to know God. To know God. And Jesus in the book of John says, to know God, that is eternal life. Eternal life is not a destination. Eternal life is today. Eternal life is today in knowing Jesus as the Christ and the Messiah. But we must leave our old self behind. We must join him in his work. It's not glamorous, it's not relevant, it's not woke, it's not comfortable, But if we give up our worldly, human, man-made desires, our plans and our agendas for a life of following Jesus, his promise is abundant life. Abundant life. Like the blossoms that we just saw earlier in the spring will come out with fruit bearing on the trees, weighing them down to the ground. That's the promise Jesus gives us. Abundant life. So as I close this morning, what does it look like? What does this actually look like for you and me? We can answer Jesus in a moment, but what does it look like leaving from here? It begins with us every day on our knees before Jesus, asking him to take from us our natural self-preserving ways and to give us a new heart. Every morning, every day on our knees before him. We need a new heart, a new mind, and a new path to walk. It looks like studying and yielding to the scriptures. Studying and yielding to the scriptures, the Bible, the authority that we have as a church family. We got to study them, know them, yield them. And just as Kurt shared last week, the gospel, the scriptures, his living, breathing, teaching word is the foundation of our lives. We must learn it, trusting that he knows best for us. And out of that, a radical obedience. A radical obedience where we're doers of the word. Hearing and seeing what Jesus is doing in our region and joining him, jumping in. And this morning, just this morning, I was shared, a family went on our Learn, Go, and Tell conference just a few weeks back, and they met a woman who had serious needs. Needed a new wheelchair to get around. This is somebody that's in downtown Portland, desperate. Her wheelchair had run out of batteries and they couldn't even get her around. It sat in her basement. It wasn't even usable. This person has serious needs. Our church family rallied around her, a family from our church family, reached out to the community group on Facebook, and all of a sudden, abundantly, wheelchairs, walkers, canes, everything came in, and they gave them to her yesterday here at the Point. Radical, radical obedience. It's uncomfortable. What were we doing on Saturday yesterday? I was enjoying a meal up in Western Maine. Well, I had church family members here giving away their goods for somebody else's needs here in Greater Portland. That's what Jesus would have, radical obedience. So the 3 points, desperate repentance, coming before him and saying, I'm insufficient, I'm gonna mess this up, Jesus, change my heart. Studying the word. Get in the word. It's not old school, it's new school. It's going to be the foundation upon which the church has to move forward in the future. It's the only thing we have. And radical obedience. Obeying the word. So today, it all begins with, who do you say Jesus is? All hinges on your answer. If Jesus isn't Lord, if he isn't the Christ, you'll never experience the life that he has for you. Attendance is only a foot in the door. Experiencing him as the Christ is the abundant life. Our intended actions will fade like 2021's New Year's resolution. If following Jesus is another aspect of our wellness portfolio, our good energy for the week, or just another obligation to keep the peace at home, guys, I've been there. We'll never experience him or the life that he has for us. But if he's the king of our heart and the Lord of our lives, and deep down we believe in our soul that he came to this earth for us to get away from the inescapable sin and death that was out in front of us, that he died the death we were meant to die, he just asked us to pick up our cross and follow him. So this morning, I'm hoping we can grab our communion cups. We're going to hold on to them for a little bit. Because to me and us as a team, this is really serious. There's inconsistencies in worship leaders, there's inconsistencies in pastors and teachers, but I tell you, this is consistent. This is consistent for our church family. And I just want to share a teaching as we go into communion This is out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's recorded gospel. And Jesus says to all the listeners, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That small gate is the size of one person, and his name is Jesus. So we enter him through his name, through his work, through his power. We faithfully walk that narrow road that leads to abundant life in him. He's inviting you, whether you've followed him for 40 years or this is your first day in this church, he's inviting you to take one step closer to him and answer the question, who do you say he is? Whether you've entered the gate yet or you've been walking a long time, we're going to take some time here, just a couple minutes. We're going to get quiet, and we're going to invite, like last week, Jesus to sit there with us. And let him ask you this question. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? So we just bow our heads, close our eyes. Imagine Jesus sitting there with you. Who do you say I am? Who am I to you? On the night before he was crucified, he was in the upper room with his disciples, sharing one last meal. He took advantage of it to say, "This is my body. This is going to be my body on that cross, broken so that you can be restored as my church, my new body." So we take and eat of the bread in remembrance of him. And the cup, this is his blood. This resembles his blood. We take and drink for the forgiveness of our sin. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done. We thank you for allowing us to come here. And Father, I pray that you work in every one of our hearts. May your Spirit move and yield us to what you would have for us. So we can seek first your kingdom. We can come before you, pick up our cross, and follow you into abundant life because you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Fill this place. Lead us to worship you in a new way. And may we give you all of ourselves as the one who existed from the beginning and rescued each and every one of us back to yourself. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.